Brother Cooper from Los Angeles will speak to us on the topic of spirit begettal. Brother Cooper.
Well, dear friends, I consider it a great privilege to be with you once more. It is always a privilege to be with the Lord's people. When we realize that these we associate with down here, we will also associate with those in the kingdom. And that's for your kingdom, which we look so eagerly forward to. This subject of spirit begetting, it's a difficult subject. These are one of the aspects of God's wisdom, which is perhaps a little difficult to understand, especially anyone that is not too familiar with the truth. What I mean by that, it hasn't put 20, 30 years of this business. This is a business, you know. This is the Lord's business which we are involved in. And to understand His business, like all other big businesses, take study, careful analyzing words. So we will, of course, have to refer to our teacher. That is our teacher that was with us for many years. And we refer now, of course, to Brother Russell to help us to understand this mystical subject, for it is a mystical subject. There is so many things involved in this subject, like all other subjects of death. Death takes very careful study to understand just what this process is. I have read this opening line of thought, which I like to give many times. To me, it's a wonderful statement of the Apostle Paul. I hope it doesn't bore those who have heard it many times. Never hear the scripture too many times. Not unless you have a good, perfect memory. And if you have that, then you are something apart from us. For we all have the trouble to remember things. Very nice if we could pigeonhole, as it were, in our minds and mentality and our faculties, so that we could reach into these little pigeonholes and pick anything that you needed at any moment in a fraction of a moment. For as you know, your mind works very fast. You ever try to realize, really, according to reports, how fast your brains and minds can work? Your brains, really, according to scientists, can work with the speed of light. 186,000 miles a second, if they want to put it into miles. So if you can use your faculties to that speed, then you can really think quick, because we are supposed to think quick. Or as Brother suggested, we should be, Brother suggested yesterday from the 11th of Isaiah, we should be of quick understanding. But how fast your mind can travel is your own problem to understand these things. We would like to quote, which we have so often quoted. This is from my benefit, which I quote now. You may get something from it, from the third chapter of Ephesians, the 8th verse. Paul speaking here, we just love these expressions. To me who am the least, to me who am less than the least of all God's people, has this work been graciously entrusted, to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the exhaustless wealth of Christ. This is particularly to us Gentiles. I'm reading from the Weymouth translation. I like to hear the thoughts of Paul in relationship to the Gentiles, because that particularly is us. To proclaim to the Gentiles, this is his message to you and I, the exhaustless wealth of Christ, and to show in a clear light what my stewardship is. We all have a stewardship. That is which we would like this morning to impress upon each one of us, this line of thought of Paul's here. It is the stewardship of the truth. Yes, we are truth people, aren't we? That's what we call ourselves. We are people called truth people. We have the truth. We claim we have the truth. There's always another aspect of this, though. Has the truth got you? That's one of the main features of this situation. I may have a wonderful knowledge of the truth, but has the truth got me? Yes, that is one great point of this truth situation. It is the stewardship of the truth which from all ages lay concealed in the mind of God, the Creator of all things. Notice, is the reason why it was concealed in the mind of God. It's concealed in order that the church might now be used to display to the powers and the authorities in the heavenly realms the innumerable aspect of God's wisdom. That's what we propose to touch this morning, a certain aspect of God's wisdom. Notice to whom this is demonstrated this morning. Not only to each other, but he suggests here that it is used in order to display to the powers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. Yes, we got visitors here, but you don't see those visitors. We have visitors. Wonderful spirit beings to listen to the discussions in this little convention. We have those with us, we believe now. And what do we discuss and what do we really reveal to some of these heavenly visitors? You know the scripture that the angels desire to look into this mystery which you and I have. Yes, angels wanted to know all about this. And that is the point we wish to display today to the heavenly authority, and the innumerable aspect of God's wisdom. Such was the plan of the ages which he had formed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have this bold and confident access through our faith. In him, faith, that wonderful element of operation of the mental faculties which you have, that faith which can reach out into every aspect of God's wisdom, as it were, to grasp the manifold beauties which God has revealed unto us. Let us notice now the 14th verse on, and for this reason that we are stewards over God's truth, for this reason, Paul says, on bended knee. These words bring to your mind the great apostle Paul kneeling down before Jehovah God on our behalf right now. This group in the year 1960 speaks of, for this reason on bended knee, I beseech the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, to grant unto you, in accordance with the wealth of his glorious perfection, to be strengthened in his spirit and power penetrating to your inmost being. Yes. Remember what we said, as the truth got you, does this truth penetrate right into your inmost being? What he means is when you're by yourself, do your thoughts go to God's plan of the ages, to your high calling, to the sacrifice of Christ? Does this thing penetrate your inmost being, or does it just slide off you? You may have a mental conception of these things, but this is too deep for mental conceptions alone. This must penetrate your inmost being. Here's his prayer. I pray that Christ may make his home in your heart through your faith, so that having your root deep, your foundation strong in love. Roots, are your roots deep in this truth? So deep that it doesn't matter what happens, whether in isolation, in trouble, or whatever condition the Lord might seem fit in the future to let us get into. Are your roots so deep that the wind of adversity or whatever it might be can blow you over? No, you know, your child James said, some of them are swayed by every wind of doctrine, but not if the truth has got you in the full sense of the term. And your foundation strong in love, that you might become mighty to grasp the idea, as it is grasped by all God's people, of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Yes, and to attain to a knowledge. You remember, brother, talking yesterday? Knowledge, the way of knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge can puff up too. But this love he speaks of here, this wonderful love of Christ and appreciation, heart, love for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, that can build you up so solid, as he suggests here, that your foundations will be strong, your roots deep in love. The height and the depth, yes, and to attain to a knowledge of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, so that you may be made complete in accordance with God's own standard of completeness. Completeness, he's speaking here more particularly of maturity. You know the standard which our Lord set up to his followers. Be ye perfect, he says, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yes, but be ye mature. Grow quickly in knowledge and in grace. Oh, it seems as though the time may be very short, this growth which we look for. Yes, this knowledge surpassing love of Christ, which we so much enjoy. First, we would like to look for a few moments at our Lord's life. We do not have too much knowledge in writing of our Lord's life prior to the age of 30. We all know why 30 is such a prominent point of time in our Lord's life. For you realize that according to the laws of Moses, a priest to take the office would be a 30 year of age, 30 years of age. 30. A wonderful point of time. What kind of life did our Lord lead up to that time? We know that at the age of 12 it was suggested that he would then live and be under the control of his parents, which is quite correct. That's the Jewish custom. Whether it's done today or not, I don't know. But we know that our Lord did submit himself at that point of time. Then he gets to this fatal point. Then the idea is, what covenant was he under at that time? We're all familiar with that line of thought, that he was then under the law covenant at that time. You know that he was born under the law covenant. Galatians the 4th and chapter 5th verse tells us that. This is a wonderful point we should remember always. Said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law, for the express purpose of redeeming those that were under the law, not the Gentiles, to release the Gentiles from the Adamic condemnation. He did not have to be born under the law, didn't have to live under the law. He would have to live under the law of obedience to God, naturally, but not the Mosaic law. For under that law was all those Jews, and there was no release except one was released from that law of condemnation. Because we know that Paul said, that law which I thought was unto life, I found it to be unto death. And so death, through the condemnation of the law, passed upon all Jews, for none could keep that law. But here was a man, born of a woman, made under the law for the express purpose of releasing those that were under the law. And we know that that was particularly in relationship to the Jewish nation. What kind of a man was this that stood on the banks of Jordan? Do these words, as we go along, conjure up to your mind pictures and visions, as it were, of what takes place? That's the idea of these words. Not just to hear with these ears alone, but to see things. You know, you can see, as it says in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart being opened. Not only the eyes of your understanding, but the eyes of your heart to get the full appreciation of this man standing on the banks of Jordan under that law covenant, or the covenant of flesh. I will give you numbers, and these are reprint numbers, which are very nice to look up, to study quietly. 5088. Our Lord was under the Hagar covenant, the law covenant, the covenant of flesh. It's a peculiar little statement, the covenant of flesh, but it's what it is. He was under that covenant of flesh. You know, some don't quite believe that the Lord himself was spirit begotten. Some believe rather that he went right through without this process of spirit begetting. That is why we begin this little talk this morning with our Lord. If our Lord then was under that covenant of flesh, what would he have to determine? Could he continue under that covenant of flesh? Can a man or a woman be under two covenants at the same time? For here, you see, he'd reached a very, very critical point in his life. Here, he had to decide whether to continue to do what he suggested. When he made that statement, I come to do thy will, O my God, in the volume of the book that is written of me. He has to read that book to get a thorough intellectual understanding of that book to the best of his ability, to the best of his ability as a perfect man could understand. And he could understand a lot more than you and I on account of the perfection of flesh which he had. He would realize then that he had a fleshly relationship with Father Abraham. Brothers claimed that relationship. The Jews claimed it. We have Father Abraham as their father, the Jews claimed. So, to get blessings which would be beyond the blessings of the law and the law covenant, he would have to move, as it were, from under the jurisdiction of that covenant. We believe then in 5090, he would have to make another covenant with Jehovah God, his Father. He could realize that this law covenant is depicted by Hagar, but there would be other aspects or other viewpoints in which he would have to consider. I'll quote, when our Lord made a covenant of sacrifice at Jordan, he passed from his position under the law covenant and from his fleshly relationship to Abraham into the spiritual seed of Abraham. For there he sacrificed all the blessings and the favors which were his under the law covenant. Have you ever tried to realize all the blessings that were under that law covenant for this man that kept that law perfectly and made it honorable? Does the scripture use that expression? There was that valuable little thing called life. Oh, you're all familiar with that expression of life being involved in that law covenant where he says if any man can live perfectly and keep God's law and keep that covenant, he shall live by the law because the works of the law guaranteed life. And he was the only one, therefore, at the age of 30, we believe, he had obtained the very core, the center of that covenant, which was life. So if he had the power of life, as it were, through merit in keeping that covenant, what would he do with that? He laid those privileges on one side. He would not use them for himself. That is the thought. He would not use those for himself. Well, now he could not stand before God as a lifeless being, could he? So therefore, we believe that he passed from that fleshly relationship into the spiritual relationship. That spiritual relationship, we know, is pictured by Sarah as the covenant and Isaac as the son of that covenant. Here we see him, as it were, step from one relationship to another. And then when you come to look at the tremendous change in our Lord at that point, just imagine his life more or less serene going along to this point of time. But what a change. Change from that serenity into difficulties, into struggles, into fights, because he passed there from the fleshly relationship to the spiritual relationship. 5089 uses a little expression. Jesus died to the law covenant, but not to the law at the time of his consecration. Notice the point which Brother Russ is making here, that he died to the covenant in the sense he had taken all the virtue out of that covenant. Therefore, what was left? Nothing but punishment for the Jew which struggled with that covenant. And we know that our Lord then, although the expression is used, he died to the covenant, it doesn't mean that he literally died. It means, as far as that covenant was concerned, the uses of that covenant up to that point of time had been taken from that covenant. Therefore, there was only the curses of the covenant left. And we know that the Jew certainly got his share of the troubles from that time on. I'll read how it's put here. Jesus died to the law covenant, but not to the law. Although we do have that expression in the scriptures, he nailed the law to the cross, whatever you might understand that to mean. Actually, it was the covenant which he died to or nailed to the cross. It all depends on your conception of those words. Therefore, he died to the law covenant, not because he could not keep it, but by coming dead to that covenant, he might become alive to the covenant of sacrifice. Yes, here was a tremendous change in his life. The law covenant did not call for his sacrifice. The law covenant did not call for his death. The law covenant promised life if he could keep it, but it promised death to those who could not keep it. Yes, so we can see here was the beginning of a tremendous change in his life. Now, what position was it? Here he was, standing there. He knew he could not be a priest of the Aaronic order because, as Paul tells us, he was of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses never even mentioned any connection with the Aaronic priests. He knew there were sacrifices to come. You can almost, as it were, see how what would have happened to our Lord's mentality at that time. Let us just notice, as he stood there, then we can see John leading him down into the water, because he comes to symbolize something, although he had always led a consecrated life, but here was something else. He came to demonstrate the consecration unto death for which he could see. We notice particularly how it is put here in John 1:32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode on him. And Matthew 3:16-17 gets a little addition. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 4:1 again, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So you can see what a change took place for him. The Holy Spirit came upon him there. Now do we all clearly understand much of the functions of the Holy Spirit? There is only one source of the Holy Spirit, that is God's Holy Spirit. But that Spirit has many, many angles of function. So, here was one, using one function as it were, anointing to a priesthood. Looking back, we are all familiar, and our Lord no doubt was that 8th chapter, as we call it, of Leviticus, the anointing of Aaron, and for the office of priest. And the priest has something to sacrifice. We'll touch that in a few moments. So we can see then, our Lord, in our vision, walking up out of Jordan. We see the dove with our mental conception coming down as John saw it. And he stayed there. No, it abode there. He didn't fly away again, as it were. He stayed there, suggesting that this Holy Spirit was exactly in the right position. It stayed right there. Now, there was one angle, as we just mentioned, the angle of anointing. Now, we believe also there was this angle of begetting at that time, too. That word in the English language is a peculiar word. It has so many variations of application. Begetting. Words can beget peculiar emotions in a person. An evangelist will stand up and he'll hold forth to an audience of 2,000 or 3,000, and with his words, he can stir up thousands of people, stir them up to religious fervor and so forth. That's what words can do. Words can anger people. A man that wishes to rouse a mob or a rabble, he'll stand up and he'll yell at them until they get frenzied. Words, a peculiar thing. I often think of our brother who put that expression, words. Words are a vehicle to contain a message. Don't, he says, above all things, let us jolt out the message and then keep on critically examining the vehicle, which is examining the words. Let us try to get the message of these words, or the message which words contain. Yes, and John saw this dove. So then, what do we see? We see the Lord moved away into the wilderness. What a different life was immediately to him, to the one that he led before. This soon began to be, as we said before, a lifetime of 2 miles for him. There, the heavens were opened unto him, the scriptures tell, the knowledge of things which he did not understand before. Spiritual things, we use that expression. Yes? Spiritual things were given to him then to understand. What a mind this man did have then. Let us remember that he had a perfectly formed brain. You know, we have a little point we'd like to bring out in 51-57. Points which have been discussed by many. This you can read it and understand for yourself. I'll quote a little of it, just to show something else happened to that man right at that point. We assume that the very moment when our Lord received the Holy Spirit, an impression was made upon the convolutions of his brain, which would give him those very recollections of his pre-human conditions, which otherwise the natural brain could not have. Jesus thought what happened to him now. Here, which recalls to our mind the 53rd of Isaiah, where it makes the statement, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He deals with those points in this article. Here is something which perhaps we've never really thought about. What an additional help to this man. All the thoughtfulness of his pre-human existence. In the natural man, every impression of the mind is recorded in the convolutions of the brain. Now you can see, in the convolutions of... Do you ever see a brain? Do you ever see a brain? I don't mean a human brain, but an animal brain. Of a big animal. Oh, they're just rolling little things as soft as anything. I've seen them out of animals, yes. They have convolutions the same as you and I have got. Yeah, our brains are soft. If anybody tells you're hard-headed, you can tell them inside it's soft. Outside might be hard, but inside it's soft, quite soft. It's so soft, you know, that an impression can be made. Even by what you think. Nice. Some don't like to think out loud either. It don't pay always to think out loud. You keep things to yourself, but you can still think. But you got it stuck inside. Never forget that. You've got it stuck right in there, and you know what the proverbs tell you, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, you can't fool the Lord. You can't fool on this thing, because you've got it recorded in here. Whether it's recorded through the lips or not, you've got a record of what you think. We used to be saved and all saying, be very careful what you say to that fella. But for us people, it's very careful what you think about that fella too. Because that stands recorded. So we can see then how it works for the whole human race. Everything that he does or thought, we'll say from the age of accountability, there is a record. A tape record, if you like. We don't know how it's kept. But you don't have to worry how it's kept. The trouble is, we know it is kept. So, let us be careful. You know, that's what Paul says. Think, think, think. Yes. Yeah. And you've got to be careful how you do think, too. Whether you like me or whether you don't. You don't have to tell me about that. But what you think is recorded. And that can indeed be held against you. In the natural man, every impression of the mind is recorded in the convolutions of the brain. We can see how the convolutions of our Lord's brain could have been so impressed that they would reproduce the knowledge and the experiences and the very thoughts which he had prior to his being made flesh. Yeah. What kind of a man was this then that marched, as it were, through the Negev desert to meet Satan? To meet that Satan that was going to do his best to upset this whole situation. Here was it indeed a wonderful being. Spiritual minded with the knowledge which he had. Then he goes on to say, we know that the very moment marked the time of his spirit begetting. And we believe that he then received special knowledge of heavenly things. Yes, here was a being ready to battle against the greatest evil being that was in existence at that time. And since, Satan himself, Diabolus. So you see then, how necessary it is for you and I to gain all the knowledge, as the brother suggested. The way of knowledge. Knowledge in the proper manner. Yes, we believe, according to this thought of dear brother Russell, that perhaps at that time he did receive that knowledge because it was necessary. Before that time it wasn't necessary. All he had to do was to keep the law. And that perhaps was not too simple a proposition. But from then on, this thing of sacrifice, when our Lord there would see that 16th of Leviticus, what did he keep up to that time? He kept what is termed the moral law. That's what he had to keep. All through his life he kept absolutely that moral law. But then, what did he see then at his consecration? As he said, I have to fulfill everything that's written in the book. But if he didn't fully understand what was written in the book, the responsibility upon him could not rest fully until he had the knowledge of this responsibility. So then at the age of 30, we can see his situation. Here, according to what is written in the book, there is something else. There are ceremonial features which are all illustrated. Here he could see and understand after his spirit begetting exactly what Aaron was doing with all these peculiar activities of his. You can almost see the angels, as it were, looking down there and say, I wonder what that thing is down there in the midst of that mob of people. What is that thing? The angels desire to look into that, the scripture tell you. I've often wondered, I wonder if they had bunches of angels who would get together and argue. What is that man Aaron doing? What's all that? What's that animal he's killing? I wonder whether they would do that. When they get in the kingdom, we can find all those things out. We're going to have a wonderful time in there. We've got millions of questions to ask, and we've got millions of years to do it in. We're glad of that, too, because some of us are rather heavy on curiosity. We've got to know how things work and just exactly why they work and their purposes, yes. So he would see then this old priesthood, which is termed the Aaronic priesthood. And here, this man would stand representing another priesthood. Yes, not the Aaronic. He knew he couldn't be that. Well, what name would you give him now? He was spirit begotten. Here was life. Let us never forget what this spirit begotten really means. It means life. This life which he had now got would urge him onto something else. Did he have anything to sacrifice? Did he have anything to offer to God? Yes, he had much to offer to God. There he would offer himself. All that he had. And he had a lot. Let us remember that. There he had the glorious perfection which could counterbalance Adam's deflection. Here he had that which would counterbalance that. Written in Deuteronomy where it says, if a man hath committed certain kind of a sin, and you should hang that man on a tree, that man's body shouldn't stay there till night. Take it down, and that body, that man, is accursed of God. And as he tells you then in the New Testament, Paul tells you that he was accursed of God so that he could take the place of that lowest criminal. That was why he had to hang upon a tree, because he took the place of a criminal that deserved hanging, not stoning. Here he was then, standing there. He would look down at all these types, which would be clear in his own mind. You notice what it says in this situation in Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. A little statement which is very, very full of meaning. It says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What did he take away? All those types which he was looking at. He began immediately to take away that type and establish the second, which was the antitype of those types. Yes. And are we involved in this picture which he brings to our mind here, which Paul says, as our Lord took away those old pictures, here's something else, which is termed the better sacrifice. First he offered himself. Paul tells you that in the 9th of Hebrews. He offered himself. Then, what has he been doing ever since then? Did you not fulfill the thoughts of Romans 12:1? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, and so forth. You presented what is termed your justified human beings, your humanity, in sacrifice. Are you not termed the better sacrifices? Those sacrifices of old, Paul said, those goats and those bulls and those kind of things. He said the blood of those animals could never cleanse the consciousness of the children of Israel. For every year their consciences would prick again. We are coming round to the Atonement Day this fall. Here's the Atonement coming up. We are dirty, we are messed all up. We need an atonement. The blood couldn't cleanse those. The blood of those animals, but Paul tells you, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can even cleanse your conscience. And that conscience is one of the strange things which you've got. Yes, the function of your faculties can form your conscience. And as long as you can keep your conscience clean in the sight of God in the proper sense, then you know that the blood of Christ can indeed work on your behalf. So now then, he takes away those old sacrifices and he offers the new sacrifice. You see, there is no sacrifice in the millennial age. The people give up things, yes, but he is speaking of sacrifice from the understanding which you and I have of sacrificing. This is the age of sacrificing. Now then, in Hebrews 7:12, you get the thought again. Paul makes a peculiar little statement. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of law. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? What law is changed? If you've got a new priesthood, you've got to have a new change of law because you can't use the old law covenant at all in this relationship. That old covenant is through. Therefore, you've got to have a new covenant which we term new, not in the sense of the new covenant, but in the sense of Psalm 50 and 5, we can all quote that, I presume. That should be deep in our heart, right in your being. Psalm 50 and 5. Gather together my saints unto me, it says, those who have made this covenant with me by sacrifice. That is the offerings which he's speaking of here. So, when did this priest order a change of law? Right then. Right at that point of time, here was a change of law. The first law was the law of animals. The sacrifice of bulls and goats and animals. So therefore, how was the law changed? Animals weren't sacrificed. Human beings were sacrificed. You ever realize that? Here we, mind goes back, of course, to Isaac, a human being laid upon a on an altar. Very primitive situation to see a human being on an altar. That us, we are still in that picture also as human beings. Yes, our humanity is that which is being sacrificed now. And we know in 1 Peter 2:9 it speaks of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A peculiar people, and so forth. A royal priesthood. You feel like royalty today? You prospective royalty? You read a lot about royalty in the British realm today. These royal ones, what they do and what they don't do, and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Do you feel any royalty in you today? But you are prospective royal priesthood. That's your business. Royalty. You know what picture always comes to our mind with that? That wonderful picture of Melchizedek. Royalty, a king upon his throne. One of the most dignified characters, we believe, as he stepped into the picture there with Father Abraham. What a man that must have been, that Melchizedek himself. Royalty. A king upon his throne. An operating priest. A teacher, our Lord took just the headship of that picture. He was of the royalty right there, a royal family. Why? Before, you see, he was under the law before, but now he was begotten of God. In his mind, in his mental faculties was something alive, something, because his first life was offered in death for sacrifice, but here was something living. In his mind, these better sacrifices. How does that work with you and I? How are we better sacrificed? In what way are we better sacrificed? Better in quality? Let us just glance at this thing a moment. We realize now, as I say, the change from animals to human beings. This is human sacrifice, as pictured by Isaac. Better sacrifices. 5-9, 5-9, 1916 power. This article needs very, very careful study to see what Brother Russell has in mind. I often use the expression, let us pick Brother Russell's brain. That's what we should do. He wrote down these things so that we could do our best to understand them. But really, we should pick Brother Russell's brain. That's really what you do when you study his word. You study his word. You look at our Lord. For instance, on 4877. To really understand our Lord. Did you ever try to study whether there's any difference between his righteousness and his merit? Because we have to touch on his merit. That is why we touch on this point now. What is our Lord's righteousness and what is his merit? You find those in this article which I speak of. Our Lord's righteousness and his merit. The righteousness of our Lord was his right doing, his right conduct, his perfect character while he was a man, while he was on trial. He's using that expression. Right. He was righteous. We know that. The scripture tells us that he was righteous. That's the right doing. Right living, right thinking too. Let's never forget that point. Now, just glance really how the merit really stands up. What is the merit? The merit is God's appreciation, the divine estimation of that character, of that right doing. What just does Brother Russell mean by that? This right doing of our Lord, where was the virtue in it? Where is the merit in it? We use that word, the merit of Christ's sacrifice. We use these words quite glibly. But do we understand them? So now you can see just a little point which is brought to our attention. See, our Lord is dealing with God. You are dealing with God through our Lord. Yes, we are in a similar position. God's estimation of that right doing, that's what he says. The merit is divine, the divine or God's appreciation or value or the divine estimation of that character. You see, God is the one that sets value. We don't set value. We haven't the ability to set value on these things which we're dealing with. Oh, we have a hazy idea of values, yes. Like a person that gets a dollar bill, he looks at it. This is worth a dollar, but it isn't. Only worth about 40 cents. See, you look at used to look at a gold coin, 10, 20, or 40, $50 gold piece if you had one. That was worth it. That was worth $40 worth of purchasing power. $50 worth of purchasing power. That was gold. Who set the estimation of that value? The government which backed that coin. And goodness knows who sets the value of this paper money we have. It can only be worth 25 cents in another 6 months. We don't know. But you see, when God set that value, he had in mind that little scene in the Garden of Eden, the fall of Adam. I have to get value, the Lord would God would think to himself, I have to see that there is value when this man's rights and his life and everything pertaining to him, when that is up for sale. That's what it, the word is used. Sale can be quite all right, because you know what Paul says, you are sold. Yeah, we are sold under sin. And you're purchased with the precious blood of Christ. There's your transaction. There's the sale of the deal. Adam was sold under sin. The whole works have been sold out ever since. Except that few, the few of the Lord's people, you who have been bought. My, that's a beautiful expression for you and I. Bought with the precious blood of Christ, the value placed down on the block. Give me, you can almost hear our Lord there, just before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the saints of Pentecost. You can almost see him standing on the bar of justice, as Paul says. He appeared in the presence of God for us, laying down that value. I want my church, I want my body. There's the value for them, the full value. For all those who will be spirit begotten during this gospel age, there's the value. Now that was God's estimation of the whole deal. God knew what he wanted, and his justice, God's justice, got just that. He intended to get it, so we can see the thought which Brother Russell had here. This wonderful estimation. No wonder the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You think that voice from heaven could say that about us? These are my beloved sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased. That's up to you and I to try our best, as Paul suggests, to be pleasing to God. That could be our report in heaven. These are my sons and my daughters. You know how God pleaded with the children of Israel along those lines. That I will receive you, he said, if you will obey my laws, I will receive you as my sons and as my daughters. But alas, idolatry was too strong for them. They fell in idolatry. But with us, we believe it is different. We are indeed sons of God, as Brother quoted yesterday. That beautiful expression there, 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. That should be in all our brains, in the convolutions of our brains. I like that thought of convolutions of our brains. In those soft spots in there. You know, on the next stage, they get rid of the hard-heartedness of the people. Soften up their brains with trouble, which they will understand then, and then you can write. You can't write on a stone any good. You've got to get a chisel and a hammer and hack at it. Look at this. Look at the sins of Judah. The sins of Judah in Isaiah or Jeremiah 17:1 said that the sins of Judah have been chiseled into their hearts. Chiseled in with a chisel, with a diamond point. With a diamond point, yes. Now with us then, what do we look at? We look at our weaknesses. How are we begotten of the Holy Spirit? This Holy Spirit to you and I, through the righteousness which is given to us. We get James 1:18, of his own will begat he us. For we have been begotten again by God's ever-living and enduring word, from a germ, as it is called, this minded new creature. What is it really? I want to read, or quote rather, the new minded. Brother Russell uses an expression which we should always remember. What is justified in you? Not the old creature which you was, but you have, as he terms it here, a new-minded old creature. A new-minded something. A new-minded old creature of the flesh, he calls it. Yes, that's a wonderful thing when you come to realize it, because that is what is justified. Not our old habits. Not our old thoughts of eternal torture and so forth, but the new thing which you create through understanding, through groping after God. That, Brother Russell tells us, is the new-minded old creature. Yes, that's a wonderful thing, that new-minded old creature is. Because that is just what is justified. And there the spirit begetting takes place in that new-minded old creature. I often look back at my own experience years ago. That could not be justified, my old life. But the life which I lived in years and years afterwards, when it groped after God, when I got truth, then, you see, I could then present my body a living sacrifice, not until then. And that is what is justified. Not my old habit, my old life. That couldn't possibly be justified. But this new thing which was formed in me, that could be justified, this new-minded old creature. That's a quotation from 59:59. So you can see how that in the spirit begetting of my mind germinate, and get my whole being impregnated. That's the word I like. Impregnated with this glorious truth, because the more I get, that thing in me grows and grows and grows, because it's got to come to a birth. Just give you one little thought here. On page 196, the bottom of that page, notice how it put here, when you make this consecration, when this spirit begetting takes place, that is, they receive the first impulse of the divine life from God through His Word. Impulse. That movement inside here, what you've got in your mind and in your heart. On 197, notice how he puts it. And when, in obedience to the call, you make the consecration a living sacrifice, side by side with that of Jesus, he says this, and in that very act, if your consecration is accepted in the sight of God, for He's the one that accepts it, and in that very act, the spiritual life is begun. You've got life. Never forget that. It can die too. You starve it to death and see what happens, just the same as yourself. You starve yourself to death without any food, you die. And this new creature can die if you starve it. But now, our whole being should be impregnated. That is the thought. Because that is what my mind is. Impregnated. Saturated. That's the thought also. With this truth. That is what we wish to always keep in mind. That we are impregnated. Because through impregnation you can get a birth. Conception takes place. Whatever word you care to use. There is conception between God and His Word in your mind. That's what James said. Of His own will begat He us through the Word. That spirit of life comes from Him, but it's involved in His Word. So you neglect His Word, and you die. But we are not, Paul said, of those who draw back unto death. We are those who go forward. So let us notice the new-minded old creature begotten by the essence. Another little place where Brother Russell uses this expression. The essence of the seed or the germ implanted by the truth. The spirit of truth, the essence of the truth. Let us never just be satisfied with a word of truth. Get the very essence out of it. Squeeze those words till you get the very, very depth of meaning of them. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Cooper. That was a very fine lesson. We profited by it. Let's remember that the next service, Brother Gilbert Rice will speak to us at 11 o'clock. And there'll be about a 30-minute intermission. Immediately following the close of this service, I would like to have all the San Francisco elders meet down at the front of the room, if they would, please. Has anyone lost an earring? Someone found pearl earring. Looks very nice. If they do, if they come here, they may have it. One further announcement. We've been asked to remind you again that those who are living off the ground, would you please register over in the office? It's necessary that you do this. We'll be making this announcement again, but we'd like to bring it to your attention at this time.